About seven verses in this chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. And you'll notice that the title is Vessels and Vassals. Now you can tell I like alliteration, but you know, a vassal is a servant. That's what the song Take My Life and Let It Be is all about, being a servant. And so, very appropriate. You know, George Washington Carver, you may have never heard of him. He was a well-known African-American scientist who developed all kinds of products from the lowly peanut. If you're if you know Malay and Indonesian, it's kacang tanah. And he got all of these different products from just that peanut. Now, don't get him confused with Jimmy Carter. He was a president, and he was a peanut farmer, but he didn't invent anything about peanuts. But George Washington Carver did. And during the 1920s, members of the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, and the Commission on Interracial Cooperation in the U.S., they asked Carver to address white student audiences at colleges and universities in the South. Now, racial tension was a little bit high during that time, if you don't know about U.S. history. But he spoke about the wonders of the natural world, which he knew about. He was a scientist. But he also talked about the loving God who created the earth and all people. That was one of his main messages as well. As his goal for these meetings, Carver said he wanted the students to know Jesus and make him a daily, hourly, and moment-by-moment part of their lives. This is a quote from Dr. Carver. He said, "I want them to see the great Creator in the smallest and apparently the most insignificant things about them." I think that attitude is what helped him invent so many things from the lowly peanut. Dr. Carver lived out the instructions the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to give to a young pastor in Ephesus by the name of Timothy, which we're going to look at today. And those instructions will have to do with a vassal or a servant of the Lord and his or her privilege and responsibility of witnessing to others with both lips and life concerning eternal salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Someone has said this, they've said witnessing isn't just a job to be done, it's a life to be lived. Witnessing is not just a job to be done, it's a life to be lived. And Dr. Carver lived such a life. He lived such a life. However, before Paul gives Timothy those instructions for a vassal or a servant, he's going to focus our attention on what God requires of us in order that we might be the kind of a witness he desires us to be. And he's going to use the metaphor of a vessel to do that. A vessel. Now, the order is important. For in order to be the effective vassal, the servant that he desires us to be, we have to be the kind of vessel he desires us to be. The vessel comes first. And as we've been working through this great book together, 2 Timothy, as part of this overall series on the pastoral epistles, we've seen Paul over and over give glorious directions and imperatives to this young minister by the name of Timothy. And we've seen that those directions are relevant to any age and any era of ministry. And we've also seen that these instructions for Timothy were not just for Timothy. And they were not just for preachers. And they were not just for elders or pastors. But they were for all who are serving God in a New Testament church, including ours right here at Heritage Baptist Church. Even when Paul was giving directions to Timothy, there was something for us to learn in those directions. And sometimes those directions have had a direct application to us. Sometimes they've had a direct application, wherein we were to have the same attitude or perform the same actions that Paul was calling Timothy to do. At other times, however, those directions were indirect, in their applications to us, in that we were to respond to them in light of the way that God told them to carry out their work. So you'll remember that he began this chapter by encouraging Timothy and his flock to be strong. Excuse me, not in his own strength, and not in their own strength, but the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in his strength. He then used the analogy of a soldier, you remember, and then he changed to analogy of an athlete, and then the analogy of a farmer in the Lord's service. He also told us to avoid words that are profitless and poisonous and focus on being diligent in the study and proclamation of the precious Word of God, the Word of truth, the Scriptures. All of that he's already told us in this chapter. And the last time, even as he warned about hearers who were in danger of having their faith overthrown by the gangrene of false teaching, remember that? Gangrene of false teaching. He gave assurance that the foundation of God would stand and never waver because it had the double seal of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, just for a moment, just to review a little bit. He said, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Notice the two parts of this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's his sovereignty. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's man's responsibility. They're both there. So now Paul's going to show us that a great house or a great household not only has a solid foundation that is sealed, but also has vessels, has utensils of various kinds for performing household functions. Vessels. And after giving us godly instructions concerning how we can be useful vessels for the Lord, he's going to continue by giving us godly instructions concerning how we can be useful vassals for the Lord. And they're connected, you know. The vessels and the vassals, they're connected. And I trust you and I will take these instructions to heart in our own lives this morning as we seek to be vassals or servants meet for our master's use as well as vessels meet for our master's use. And we'll see the meaning of that word meet in just a bit. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and then we'll go into our outline. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to it. Help us to get rid of those things that would hinder us from concentrating on it and focusing on it. Lord, we know that many of us are tired and we're not feeling well and so on. But Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to put those things out of our mind and to concentrate on the truths of your word. We might not just be hearers, though, but be doers as well. We might put them into practice so that we become more like your precious Son in our lives. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the very first point here, number one, is vessels, of course. Vessels. Roman numeral 1 from verse 20 to 23 is going to talk about vessels. And the contrast in vessels. You're going to start with the contrast. The contrast in vessels. Look at verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And in his first letter, Paul has already referred to the church as the house of God. He's already done that in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we see that. 1 Timothy 3:15, but he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And here he uses that analogy again, and he refers to it as a great house in which two kinds of vessels are found. And Paul himself was referred to as by the Lord as a vessel. Back when God called him. Remember when he was on his way to Damascus. There in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, he's talking to Ananias here. The Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God has already referred to Paul as a vessel. And it's interesting how close a correlation there is between the description of these vessels and the description of the works of a believer at the judgment seat of Christ. We mentioned that in the Sunday school hour this morning, judgment seat of Christ. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation. Can't have any other foundation. If you're trusting in any other way of going to heaven, or any other foundation for your salvation, you're trusting in something that's in vain. He's the only foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than in this laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. And so those materials used to build upon Christ, very similar to what he's talking about here. Not exactly the same. In the context, it seems that Paul is contrasting those who were spouting poisonous words and profitless words and perilous words. Remember last week? He's contrasting those with those who were proclaiming the word of truth, the precious word of God. He's contrasting them. He refers to the former as vessels of wood and of earth that dishonor the Lord, and the latter as gold and silver that honor him. Now he was making a distinction between true teachers of the word and the false teachers he described last time. Again, look at verses 15 to 18 in chapter 2. Remember, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now we've already gone over that. Last week, that comparison. But though that is the primary application, there are a number of things that we as believers can apply to ourselves. If we really desire to be used of God, if we have no desire to be used of Him, you might as well go home. If we really have no desire to be used of God, and if we have no desire to be used of Him, there's a big question mark as to whether or not we are true believers. No matter how loudly we proclaim that we are, if we have no desire to serve Him, there's something wrong. Something seriously wrong in our lives. So then B, we see the conditions for being a vessel. The conditions for being a vessel. Verses 21 to 23, notice, number one, things to be applied. The conditions for being a vessel, there are things to be applied. For example, A, he is to be pure. He is to be pure. A vessel, or she, is to be pure. Things to be applied. He is pure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, first part of verse 21, and then verse 22. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, all those things that he's mentioned before, he purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is, set apart. Then go on to verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure. In the context, Paul admonishes Timothy to purge himself. That is, to cleanse himself so that he can be sanctified or set apart from these, referring to the vessels of dishonor. He's to separate himself from those vessels of dishonor. In other words, Paul is admonishing Timothy to separate himself from false teachers, and if he does, then God will honor him and set him apart and equip him for service. The important thing was that the honorable vessels that poured forth sound doctrine not be corrupted or contaminated by the dishonorable ones that spewed forth sick doctrine, because that's the opposite of sound doctrine. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus, remember he named them. They were doing in verses 17 and 18, which we read a bit ago. He must apply this purity to his doctrine, that is, to his teaching and preaching. A useful human vessel of honor must not get involved in the popular things of the world, even the religious world. Even the religious world. But this purity must also be a part of his living, as Paul makes clear in verse 22. Verse 22, he mentions youthful lust. They refer to sin of the flesh, of course. Sins of the flesh. Paul's used a similar admonition with Timothy in his first letter. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, look at it. But thou, and I've underlined a couple of words here, three words. But thou, O man of God, notice it, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Did you notice it? Flee, follow, and fight. True Bible separation is balanced. We flee sin, but we follow after righteousness. If you just flee sin, you become a Pharisee. You know, I don't do this and I don't do that. You know my old poem. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. You know, that kind of thing. I don't do this and I don't do that, and so become very. We flee sin. That's not enough. We have to follow after righteousness. If we're not balanced, then we'll be isolated instead of insulated from the world. Be isolated instead of insulated. Our Lord taught the same principle in his prayer to the Father. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. Look at those verses. John 17, 14 and 15. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. He's talking about his disciples there. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. We'll not be a vessel of honor to our Lord if we preach like a prophet and live like the devil. Just won't. And if our best friends, the ones we hang around with at the time, are unsaved or even carnal Christians, we'll have an extremely difficult time being a vessel unto honor. Very difficult time being a vessel unto honor. So, what's the first thing? He's pure. Secondly, he is to be proper. So, oh man, that's tough, being proper. Well, what does it mean by proper? Well, it says meet for the master's use. Meet for the master's use. Second part of verse 21. The word meet simply means fitting or proper or useful or profitable. Huh? Meet. The Greek word translated master here, meet for the master's use, it's the word from which we get our English word despot, D-E-S-P-O-T, meaning an absolute ruler. An absolute ruler. Thus it emphasizes Christ's absolute lordship. Remember one time he was with his disciples and he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Doesn't make sense. That's what he was saying. Have you ever been in a restaurant and discovered a previous customer's dirty egg crusted on your fork or your plate? Anybody like that? Hopefully not, you know. I mean, it doesn't have to be an egg. It could be anything. Could be some Kojak, I guess. It could be Rojak, not Kojak. He was a man, wasn't he? Could be a little Rojak. Now, you'd rightly demand, if you did find that, you'd rightly demand a clean fork or plate because the dirty one's not useful to you. In the same way, if our minds embrace false teaching and our lives are tainted by sin, we're not very useful to our master. Not very useful. So it's to be pure, to be proper, to be prepared, we're told. Last part of verse 21. To be prepared. And be prepared unto every good work. Prepared unto every good work. Now, prepared has the idea of being willing and ready. In other words, being available. Somebody said the best ability, well, I've heard it a couple of ways. The best ability is dependability. Others have said the best ability is availability. Well, they're both good abilities. Both good abilities. Prepared has this idea of being willing and ready. The cleansed vessel is waiting for the master to pull it off the shelf, put it to honorable use. Dirty vessels are not ready to be used. Not ready. They're not prepared. Not only are these good works the result of being clean and useful and prepared, such good works, you know what they do? They don't bring glory to us. They bring glory to God. Christ said that himself. Look at Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And after giving Timothy and us some things to be applied, Paul goes on and gives the other side of the coin, and he tells him what should be avoided. So number two are things to be avoided here. Things to be avoided. Verse 23. And he begins with what is to be avoided. What is to be avoided? A little late. First part of verse 23 says, "But foolish and unlearned questions," what? Avoid. Avoid. Pretty plain. Foolish and unlearned questions. Now, some issues are not worth dealing with. Some issues. The word foolish is a translation of the Greek word from which we get our English word moron. That's a little stronger, isn't it? Now, I'd rather be called foolish than a moron, but that's what the Greek word here comes from. While unlearned means uninstructed or ignorant or stupid, you know. Well, none of those are very flattering. Right, Kichu? None of those are very flattering. The word questions has to do with speculations. Speculations. Not honest-to-goodness questions that seek an answer, but speculations. Disputes over things on which the Bible is largely silent. You know, one time the theologians used to argue about how many angels could fit on the tip of a pin. Who cares, you know? Who cares? In Paul's day, some of the Jewish Christians evidently loved to have disputes over stories that had to do with genealogies. They just loved to go back through their family tree and stuff. We say that because over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, once again, his previous book, he said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." Now, genealogies are important. The Bible's full of them, as we saw in the book of Numbers. But these are endless genealogies which only minister questions. Have no use. Have no use. And then B, we see why they were to be avoided. Why they were to be avoided. Second part of verse 23. knowing that they do gender what? Strifes. That's their only purpose, is to gender strifes. Timothy was not to avoid thoughtful questions from thoughtful people who really desired to know the truth, but he was to avoid silly discussions that simply cause strife and division. And some people like to argue because it feeds their pride to prove their point and to put down others. You know, they just love to argue. But Paul's point is that it's futile to argue over speculative matters where the Bible either is silent or unclear, because all it does is cause strife. They have no bearing on salvation or godly living. In fact, they have the opposite effect. They cause ungodly battles. That's the literal meaning of strifes. They cause ungodly battles in the church. And the word gender, did you notice that? Knowing that they do gender strifes. The word gender is the Greek word often translated begat. Begat. Over in Christ's genealogy in Matthew 1, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Gender. It means to conceive. It means to give birth to. Thus, matters of speculation do not give birth to peace and harmony among God's people, but they just give birth to battles. They don't build up, they just tear down. Therefore, they must be avoided. That's all about vessels. All about vessels. Now, I've got to get the vessels in here yet. Yeah. Vessels, Roman numeral 2, vessels. Verses 24 to 26. Notice, dealing with the opposition. Dealing with the opposition. Well, he begins with this dealing with the opposition as vassals with the right actions. With the right actions. Number one, dealing with the opposition with the right actions. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Remember what he's just said? He said, don't be striving, knowing they do gender strifes. But he goes on and says, the servant of the Lord, that's the vassal, servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Now, those aren't very easy qualifications. Matter of fact, we can't do them on our own. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In contrast to a vessel unto dishonor that spends time with stupid speculations that only give birth to fights, that not only do not build up but rather tear down, Paul admonishes Timothy to be a vassal, a servant, a bondslave of the Lord that must not strive or be quarrelsome. You know, you can have heated discussions even without really being quarrelsome and contentious. Paul admonishes him and us to avoid arguments that create strife, but not to ignore the people. Be gentle when someone is in opposition to the truth. Be gentle unto all men, he says. Yes, we must contend and fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude insisted, but we're not to do it in a contentious manner. There's a difference between contending for the faith and just being contentious. Yes, we must war against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, as Paul told the Ephesians in his letter to them, but in a gentle way. And that's not easy. Yes, we must fight the forces of hell with spiritual weapons mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, but not with boxing gloves on, or even worse, brass knuckles. You know, I'm going to contend for the faith. There's to be a gentleness in our manner. We do so with a gentle manner, a softness in authority. Softness in authority. Paul used the same word when writing to the Thessalonians about his manner toward them. Now, Paul didn't mess around, right? I mean, he fought the good fight. He had altercations with Peter and all those things. But look what he says to those Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nursing mother he's talking about here. Loves her children. He said, that's the way we were among you. Besides a gentle manner, Christ's bondslave should also have an aptitude for teaching. That's what he says up here, apt to teach. In the context, Paul's referring to the teaching of God's Word. And in so doing, he must not only be gentle, but also have... Oh, here's another hard one. He's to have patience. Patient. Another good word is forbearance. Forbearance. Now, if you're a bond slave of Christ, no, all this goes back to being his bond slave, being his vassal. If you're a bond slave of Christ teaching the Word of God with gentleness and kindness, you can expect the opposition, both satanic and human, to attack you. And when it happens, Paul says, don't retaliate, simply receive it with patience and forbearance. It happened with the Master, did it not? It happened with that one who had absolute authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll happen with his servants, and his servants are expected to react as their master did. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Peter was a bit contentious, was he not? I mean, he took his sword and whacked off that guy's ear there, you know, just... Christ had put it up, healed his ear, and so on. Says we're not supposed to be living by the sword. Well, Peter learned a lesson. Of course, it took him some time. He learned his big lesson down there by the seaside, you know, when Christ asked him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Feed his sheep." Well, Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. For even hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, follow his steps in that stuff. Not only with the right actions, but with the right attitude. First part of verse 25. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And notice that this attitude is not just directed to those who are on our side in a teaching situation, but rather to those who may be opposed to our teaching. And the word used is not weakness. Did you notice that? It's not weakness, but meekness. And a lot of people confuse the two. They're not the same. Meekness is another word for humility. Exactly our Lord's attitude also in a teaching context. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. The Greeks used this word translated meekness to speak of a horse that had been broken. I know it's not very flattering to be likened to a horse. But to be a horse that was broken, it was power under control. Power under control. As opposed to an unbroken horse, which is power out of control. Pretty good likeness, it's a pretty good contrast. The meek person is a powerful person, a person with convictions, a person with strength, a person with direction and goals in life, a person who longs to serve God with all of his heart, but he is a person whose power and resources are under control and they're not spent for his own defense. Moses was the meekest man on earth, the scripture says. Doesn't mean he's wishy-washy or flabby or cowardly or lacks conviction, but simply that he doesn't use his energies to defend himself. One who instructs with meekness basically says, I'm not the issue, and he treats those who oppose him as Paul instructed the Philippians. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Scripture says, let nothing, Paul says, let nothing, that's a big word there, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, if husbands and wives did that, and you know, parishioners and pastors and all of, you know, fellow church members, and if we all did that, there wouldn't be any strife at all, right? If everybody said, well, I'm going to be more humble than you are. Don't be proud of it, though. Don't be proud. I'm so proud, I'm humble. Don't be like that. You know, repentance. Well, Warren Wiersbe said this. Oh, well, I haven't gotten that far yet. That's the proper attitude. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, even when dealing with the opposition. Now, B, dealing with the opportunity. Dealing with the opportunity. Now, the need, number one, the need of the unbeliever to be repentant. There's a need for the unbeliever to be repentant. If you're here as an unbeliever this morning, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you really need repentance. You really need to have a change of mind and heart concerning Christ and concerning your sin, concerning yourself. The need of the unbeliever to be repentant. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. If God peradventure will give them, those unbelievers, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now this is the whole desire and longing of the believer. No matter what the inconvenience or what the trouble or what the suffering or what the opposition, if only these souls can be reached for God. Warren Wiersbe said this, a servant's purpose is not to win arguments, but to win souls. Repentance and faith were necessary for salvation then. You know what? They're still necessary today. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Paul says he went testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That's everybody. In those days especially, the Jews and the Greeks concerned everybody in the whole world. Testifying to them repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here without Christ this morning, that's exactly what you need. Repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. The need of the unbeliever to be rescued. Number two, the need of the unbeliever to be rescued. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's something. Did you know if you're here as an unbeliever, you've never been saved, you're a captive of the devil? Just to be plain and simple, you're a captive. You're in his snare. You're in his trap. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And only repentance, or a turning from sin, and faith, the turning to God, as revealed in the truth of the Word of God, can enable a person to escape the snare or the trap of the devil. And the word recovered describes a man coming out of a drunken stupor. Can you imagine that? I hope you never see anything like that, and I hope you're not one. But I used to be. Come out of many a drunken stupor many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. Satan makes people drunk with his lies. And the servant's task is to sober them up and rescue them with the Word of God. And notice that an unbeliever is taken captive by Satan at his will. That is, at Satan's will. The unbeliever insists that he's under bondage to no one. But in his satanic-induced drunken stupor, he doesn't even realize that he's already in bondage to sin and to Satan. And the only way of recovery for him is through repentance and faith, no matter who he may be, Jew or Greek or Gentile, a biblical phrase that includes all mankind. And the way we deal with the opportunity is the same as the way Paul dealt with it, by preaching repentance towards God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all wrapped up in the word, the gospel. The gospel. Well, we've been looking at God's teaching concerning vessels and vassals that are fitting or proper for the master's use. We've seen that being the right kind of a vessel precedes being the right kind of a vassal or a servant. And as a vessel, the Lord wants us to apply purity and propriety and preparedness in our lives, to avoid speculations and debates about non-essentials that only gender strife and friction in the assembly as a vessel. And as a vessel, the Lord wants us to deal with those who oppose us by performing the right actions, that is, teaching them with gentleness and patience, and with the attitude of meekness or humility, seeking to lead them to repentance and rescuing them from the bondage of Satan and sin. Vessel, vassal. Now the question is, have you offered yourself for God's use here at Heritage Baptist Church? Have you offered yourself? A man used to visit a tiny general store in the country. And I'll close with this. The owner of the store had a clerk named Jake, who seemed to be the laziest man in the world. Jake. One day the man noticed that Jake was gone from the store. So he asked the owner, he said, "Where's Jake?" He said, "Oh, he retired," was the answer. "Retired? Now what are you going to do to fill the vacancy Jake left when he retired?" And the owner replied, "Jake didn't leave no vacancy." Jake didn't leave no vacancy. He didn't do anything while he was there, so when he retired, there was no vacancy. It's God's clear intention that every one of his people be used in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty clear. He's given gifts to each one to be used as good stewards for the edification, the building up of the church. And yet for so many that name the name of Christ, their faith is like football. It's an occasional once-a-week spectator sport. There's very little service for Christ on a day-by-day basis. But if you and I truly know Christ, we can't be happy sitting on the bench or in the stands. We want to be in the game. We want to be in the game. So just in your heart, answer this question this morning. What kind of a vessel, what kind of a vassal are you? Let's bow our heads in prayer.